You're listening to a message from Del Rio Bible Church. For more information or resources, go to delriobiblechurch.com.
We're looking this morning at chapter 21, verses 1 to 15. If you would turn to that section. And let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, we are excited about being able to study your word. We are excited about what you show us, especially in the area of how you trained David for the leadership position that you would give to him, and how we can see illustrated in him how you train us to be used of you, how you train us so that we might be useful to you in this world in which you have placed us, that we can share the gospel with those around us, that we can boldly count on your truths and share those with the people around us. We thank you that your word trains us. We thank you that it corrects us. We thank you that it puts us on the right path when we're on the wrong path. We thank you that it corrects our theology when our theology is wrong. We thank you that it trains us to live righteous lives and to serve you in righteousness. We thank you this morning also for your Son, the Lord Jesus, whom we love, who willingly took on his body our sin on Calvary's cross so that sin might be paid for. Simply by, we can take advantage of that in our own lives simply by putting our trust in Jesus. Nothing we can do can avail before you except to put our faith and trust in Jesus. Thank you that you made salvation so easy, so difficult for you as your Son bore our sin in his body on the cross. But all you ask of us is that we put our trust in him. Not ourselves, not religion, not religious ritual, but in Jesus and him alone. Father, guide us in this study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 to 15, we read this. David went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." But the priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women." David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us as usual whenever I set out. The men's things are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?" So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or a sword here?" "I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the Lord's business was urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one." David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. David took those words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" What we're seeing in this chapter and for the next couple of chapters is how God develops David, how God trains him for leadership. And God doesn't train for leadership the way we do. We would put together a small group. We would get a textbook to study together. We would prepare that way and learn about leadership in the Bible and learn about leadership outside the Bible. When God wants to train somebody in leadership, God intervenes in their lives. God causes them to struggle. God builds them, their lives, and trains them through the crucible of suffering in their lives. God's training method, God's training for leadership comes through suffering. Comes through suffering. And that's what we see in David's life. David's going to begin in chapter 21, some 20-year odyssey, 10 years and a few more years beyond that, as he runs away and is a fugitive from Saul as Saul tries to kill him. In that time, God brings David to the brink of death, as we see even in today's passage. And David has to, God removes from him all the things he put trust in, all the things that he put his hope in. God removes those things from him, all of the things that he found his security in. God separates from David so that David may finally be close to God and rely upon God and trust God for his needs. One writer put it this way: in the development of Christian character, there sometimes comes moments when darkness seems to fall, the sun seems to set, and to the man himself, everything seems lost. Other people observing his life wonder if he is sinking beyond all hope of recovery. It is to such a moment in David's life that we now come. The writer says, "I find it tremendously comforting that the Bible never flatters its heroes. It tells the truth about them, no matter how unpleasant it may be, so that in considering what is taking place in the shaping of their character, we have available all the facts clearly that we may study them." Here was David, chosen to be king, destined to be master over great lands and wealth, but living in exile and begging bread. Anointed by the Spirit of God was David, but running for his life from his enemies and destitute of all his friends. So often the providences of God seem to run completely counter to his promises, but only that he may test our faith, only that he may ultimately accomplish his purpose for our lives in a way that he could never do if the path were always smooth. It is when problems and difficulties seem to overwhelm that the man of God learns lessons that he could never learn otherwise. What a great statement. It's through problems and difficulties that seem to be overwhelming in our lives that the man or the woman of God learns lessons that he or she could never learn otherwise. It isn't, the writer goes on to say, it isn't easy to walk with God, for the air at that height is somewhat rare. It is pure, but sometimes it is hard to breathe, and faith almost gives up in the attempt to keep pace with God's way for his child. This is a strange story in David's experience, and yet perhaps not so strange, because it is so true to human experience. The crucible of testing was to prepare David for a throne for which he already had been chosen. The crucible of testing was to prepare David for a throne for which he had already been chosen. When God prepares a person for leadership, when God prepares a person to be used of him, God tests their faith. God tests their faith. When God prepares a person for leadership, when God prepares a person that God would use, God uses trouble in their lives, problems, difficulties in their lives. We often see it just the opposite. Well, if God wants to use that person, he's going to smooth the way for them. But more often than not, when God's preparing you or me for leadership, when God's preparing us to be used in a special way by him, he does it by bringing problems into our lives. He does it by bringing troubles into our lives. He tests our faith. Trouble gets our attention. Suffering gets our attention. And God removes everything that we put our security in, everything that we rely on outside of him, until it's just me and God. Just you and God. That's his training method. That's his training method. Now, maybe you're going through a down time in your life right now. Maybe you're going through a testing time in your life right now. Maybe you're lashed to the mast, listening for God's voice, and you're in the midst of the storm and you can barely hear his voice. Are you renewing your faith in God? Are you listening for God? Are you writing your own psalms? It's during this period of life that David wrote some of the most blessed psalms that you and I love. God is preparing David for something in our passage, and he is preparing you and me in the same way. Another writer said, chapter 21 introduces that period of David's life when he was a fugitive and in exile, though later he would draw around him a band of followers. At this point, he is completely alone. God has removed everything that he put security in until David is completely alone. The writer goes on, when most people think of the life of King David, they forget this long down period of his life. It would be nice if we could go from his anointing by Samuel to his being anointed king by the people with nothing in between. David's meteoric rise to fame would then make a nice fairy tale, rags to riches without pain. We harbor these same fantasies about our own lives, that we can build marriages, rear children, or succeed in careers without any reversals or any down periods. So many believers get tripped up in their lives when they run into difficulty, when they run into problems, when they run into suffering. And they don't expect it. And they don't realize that God is getting them to the place where they can truly hear him. God is getting them to the place where they truly will find their security, not in the world, not in a career, not in a person, except the person of Jesus Christ. The writer goes on, there are even health and wealth preachers who attempt to define the Christian life as immune from trouble. What we fail to realize is that times of trouble are inevitable. Please take note of that. Times of trouble in your life and in my life, even as and especially as believers in Jesus Christ, will come. What we fail to realize is that times of trouble are inevitable, and the test of faith is not whether we have troubles, but what we do with our troubles. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be not afraid, for I have what? Overcome the world. We will have difficulties in this life. God will test our faith in this life. But the problem is, the question is not whether we have trouble, but what do we do with that trouble? What do we do with the test of faith? The test of faith is not whether we have troubles, but what we do with our troubles. When we look closely at the life of David during this difficult period in his life, we discover that God used this period in his life to prepare him to be the king of Israel. This is God's leadership training. This is God's leadership training. Life at its most challenging. Trouble causes us to see God's way. When things are going well, we have a tendency to forget God and to depend upon ourselves. So God brings challenges. Now, from this chapter on, for several chapters, we'll see David on the run from Saul. And we'll see eventually David will gather a group of soldiers around him. But I want you to understand this, because this is so important, that David is not a rebel leader looking to overthrow the government of Saul. He's running for his life. We'll see that he'll have several times when he could avenge himself upon Saul, and yet he doesn't do it. He's running for his life, and he will not touch God's anointed. But David is no rebel. David is no rebel leader looking to overthrow the government of Saul. In chapter 21, verses 1 to 15, in the first part of the chapter, we see him at Nob with Ahimelech the priest. In the first part of chapter 21, and then in verses 10 to 15, we see him in front of Achish, who is the Philistine king at Gath. David was about 20 years old when he had to flee Saul's presence. He was about 20 years old when he had to flee Saul's presence. He was a fugitive in exile for about 10 years. Now, get the picture here of David. He has already been set apart as king of Israel. He has been anointed as king of Israel. Samuel has anointed him in response to God's direction for him. David is the announced by God to Samuel, king of Israel, and yet at about 20 years of age, he has to run as a fugitive for about 10 years before he'll even ascend the throne. That's where David is at. He was 30 when he began his rule over Judah, and then later over Israel. It's interesting, if you want a sense of what David felt during this period of time, you can go to the Psalms that he wrote during these times. Some of the Psalms that he wrote during these times as a fugitive, during these times as when he was being chased by Saul, when his life was in danger time and time and time again, you get a sense of what that period meant to him when you read Psalms like Psalm 18, Psalm 34, Psalm 52, Psalm 54, Psalm 56, Psalm 57. All of these are psalms. All of these are songs that came out of David's heart as he was being chased as a fugitive by Saul and having his life threatened day after day after day. And yet some of the most beautiful psalms, some of the psalms that you and I love the most, some of the psalms that we find comfort in and hope in, were written during this period of running in David's life. God taught David many things in this period that are reflected in these psalms. I want you to see what happens to David here is one by one, God removes the things that he relied on. One by one, God removed the things that he trusted in. God removed his position. He removed his family. He removed his spiritual support in Samuel. He removed his closest friend, Jonathan. He removed his security. God separates David from from all that he is trusting in till he's trusting in God alone, until God alone was his strength, till all there was God. Now, I want you to notice that that is not, and this is by way of introduction, we will actually get to chapter 21 in a minute, but I want you to notice that this is God's training, not just leadership training, not just for David, but we see it consistently throughout the scripture. We see it consistently through the lives of others that God set apart for leadership. We see it, for instance, the same method that God uses of problems and suffering. We see this in Joseph's life. You can read about Joseph in Genesis, in the latter chapters of the book of Genesis. And you know about his life. You know about how he was sold into slavery by his brothers. Some of his brothers wanted to kill him. Others said, no, that's too harsh. Let's just put him in slavery. And he winds up in Egypt in the house. Whose house? Potiphar. And he ascends to the top rung of the leadership of the house. And then he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Where does he wind up after that? Prison. For years and years, he winds up in prison. This was how God prepared him to be the leader of Egypt. This is his training method, was problems, sufferings, difficulties. Why is that so important to me? Why is that so important to you? Because you may be going through problems and suffering and difficulty right now. And you may wonder, what is going on? Here is David, anointed king of Israel at God's behest, and he's going through all of this suffering, all of these problems, and he's running from Saul, running for his life. But God is using it to show him that if all else is taken away from him, if all the things that he found security in is taken away from him, God is showing him that God's still there, and God is what? Enough. He's enough for you and me. He's enough for you and the challenges of your life. He's enough for me and the challenges of my life. God separates David from all he trusted in till God alone was his strength, till all there was God. God did that in Joseph's life. God did that in Moses' life. Someone has made the observation that Moses spent two-thirds of his life preparing for a ministry that lasted one-third of his life. For 40 years, he was in the court of Egypt, risen to the top, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And then he kills an Egyptian, and he's found out and threatened. And so he runs. And so for 40 years, he's in the desert of Midian, where he is listening to the baa of sheep for 40 years. Think about this. He is the one God has chosen to deliver his people from the slavery of Egypt. And yet when he declares himself, he thinks that the people of Israel will understand that he is their deliverer. And instead, he finds himself in a desert listening to sheep for 40 years. 40 years in the government of Egypt and the family of Pharaoh. 40 years in the desert, listening to sheep, until God says it's time and the burning bush attracts his attention. And God gives him a 40-year ministry. See, God separates David from all he trusted but himself. God does that. He did that to Joseph. He did that to Moses. He did that to Daniel. just a young man taken from his family and moved to an unfamiliar place with unfamiliar people and unfamiliar religion, to a people trying to get him to turn away from Yahweh, the God of Israel, till his life also is threatened. That's God's training. Difficulty, trials, problems. There is, I'm sure you're familiar with Dr. Livingston, David Livingston. He was an explorer, a doctor, a missionary, and he went through all kinds of difficulties as he shared the gospel as a missionary and an evangelist. And there's a quote that I love by him because it shows his attitude toward suffering, his attitude toward problems, his attitude about what it takes to serve God, what it takes to be a leader. He was told at one point that there are some men who would come and help him if only there is a good road to where he's at. And, you know, you can see him clicking his heels and saying, "Woohoo, I got to have these young men coming here." You know what he said? Let me quote him. "If you have men who will only come if they know there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come there if there is no road at all." If all you have is men who will come here if there's a good road, I don't want them. He understood the place of suffering. He understood the place of difficulty, how God uses that in people's lives. God did that in David's life, Joseph's life, Moses' life, Daniel's life, Saul of Tarsus. Saul had, after his conversion, had a fantastic 3-year ministry in Damascus, and he's led out of Damascus in a basket through a window in the wall. And God sends him to Tarsus for a decade. Difficulty, suffering, problems is God's method of training. In David's life, Joseph's life, Moses' life, Daniel's life, Saul of Tarsus, David Livingston's life, one writer said, "These chapters do not record a very beautiful picture, for in them we see the man of faith faltering and failing in his faith. Instead of waiting to seek the Lord's will, David flees in fear and tries to scheme his way out of problems." By the way, there's always a better way than lying and scheming. People are undecided. Commentators are. It's wonderful to read commentaries. They can be helpful. They fill in a lot of blanks. But they can also be unhelpful. Should David have lied in this situation? Half of them say yes. Half of them say no. You decide. But what I can tell you is he didn't have to. There's always another way than deception. There's always another way other than lying. There's always another way. It's amazing how many men and women of faith, this writer said, can gradually become men and women of fear and unbelief. If we get in a hurry, if we trust people alone, if we trust our own plans, before long, everything falls to pieces and we find ourselves out of the place of God's blessing and protection. Later on, we'll see that David learns to wait on the Lord and to seek his will. I love what one writer said. "David then was no plaster saint, far from it. David, for his part, would not have been human if he had not been afraid. One must never judge a man without taking account of his circumstances. It is too easy to sit in judgment on others from the security of one's own armchair. To portray the extremity of David's plight, then, is the main purpose of this narrative. David, we see, failed along the way. He put his safety ahead, he deceived Ahimelech. He put his own safety ahead of Ahimelech's, putting Ahimelech at risk. Fear caused him not to look to God. Fear caused him to look to deceit and to lies. Fear caused him not to exercise faith. Faith is something to be exercised, one writer said, on a daily basis. Yesterday's faith by no means guarantees today's trust and fidelity. Folks, we can't live on yesterday's faith. We can't live on yesterday's faith. There are new challenges today, challenges to our faith. Suffering in our lives, problems, difficulty, challenges that we have to face with faith today, not yesterday's faith. There's a Methodist missionary to India who wrote a book entitled The Divine Yes. It's one of the most exciting accounts I've ever read. It's just a small book. Talks about his life after, in his 80s, he had a debilitating stroke. And it talks about his life and how he endured that trial in his life, that difficulty in his life. And I think he's a good example for us. The book is The Divine Yes. And what I like about it, and I'll share a little bit from it in just a moment, but what I like about it is that this man is a man who knew God. And every page that you turn in that book shows a man who knew God, loved God, preached God, even in the midst of the biggest trial of his life, when he could barely speak as a result of the stroke. His story is told in Ordering Your Private World, the book, as well as The Divine Yes. When E. Stanley Jones, Methodist missionary to India, was an aged man, he had a debilitating stroke that left him immobile and virtually speechless, but not faithless. I need no outer props to hold up my faith, he wrote, for my faith holds me. But he sadly saw that his was not the experience of everyone around him. I was talking to a bishop who had retired. He was frustrated when he was no longer in the limelight of the bishopric. He was frustrated and told me so. He wanted to know the secret of victorious living. I told him it was in self-surrender. The difference was in giving up the innermost self to Jesus. The difference was the texture of the things that held him. When the outer strands were broken by retirement, the inner strands were not enough to hold him. Apparently, he had a case of limelight-itis instead of a case of surrender to Jesus. Fortunately, with me, surrender to Jesus was the primary thing. And when the outer strands were cut by this stroke, my life didn't shake. On his deathbed, in great discomfort and barely able to communicate, E. Stanley Jones managed to dictate some final thoughts that summed up his Christian journey. Employing the metaphor of a mountain climber's rope to describe the toughness of his spirit, he said, "The innermost strands are the strongest." Noble words these, worth one's pause and reflection. Despite such courage, Jones would have been the first to acknowledge that it had not always been that way. In the early days of his life and ministry, there had come a temporary sinkhole collapse. For more than a year, he had languished in both spiritual and physical ineffectiveness. The spiritual sag brought on a physical sag, he remembered. The outer collapse took place because the inner experience could not sustain it. I had made it a life motto that I would not preach was what I was not experiencing. So the outer and the inner came together in collapse. Then the writer of these words said, when an old saint now with the Lord makes it a point to recall difficult days on his spiritual journey, it's time to listen. He offers a caution to younger men and women. He is telling us that no matter how good life might be at any one moment, tests of the inner strands are only a matter of time. Testing is only a matter of time, folks, for you and for me. Problems, difficulty, challenges to see that if when everything is taken from us, everything we put our hope in, everything we put our security in is taken away from us, God is still there. God is still there. And he's using every one of those problems, every one of those difficulties, every one of those challenges in your life and in my life. What is the challenge you're going through right now? He's using that to train us. He's using that to train us. Well, in verse 1, looking at the text quickly, David went to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? Nob was called the city of priests. It's presumed that at this time the tabernacle was at Nob, which was located near Jerusalem. Ahimelech trembled. He asked David, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? David had no weapons, no food, and no soldiers. And it caused Ahimelech to fear. In verse 2, David lies about being on a secret mission from Saul. David lies that his men were waiting to rendezvous with him. Again, David deceives and David lies instead of walking by faith, living by faith. There's always a better way than deceit. There's always a better way than lies. In verse 3, David is hungry and asks for food. Ahimelech answers, there's no ordinary bread, but there is the showbread or the consecrated bread that was recently replaced with fresh bread. That was 12 loaves representing the tribes of Israel. David asked for 5 of the loaves of bread. The priest in verse 4 asked if David's men were ceremonially clean, ritually clean. David's reply is in verse 5. David replied, indeed, women have been kept from us as is usual whenever I set out. The men's things, and by the way, that word things there can be a euphemism for the body. The men's bodies are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today? David's reply is that the men were ritually clean. They were ceremonially pure. Please take note, he's not talking about whether they were morally pure. He's talking about whether they were cleansed, clean, or whether they were pure according to the ceremonial law. One writer said, holy war discipline was not based on any ascetic view. The interesting thing is the issue was ritual cleanness, not moral cleanness. The sexual relationship in marriage is ordained of God and sanctioned by God. That's not what's being taught about here. It's not the morality of his men. It is whether they are ceremonially clean, ceremonially pure. So Ahimelech gives him the bread. He thought it was his moral obligation to preserve life, and that preserving life superseded ceremonial regulation. Jesus concurs in Matthew chapter 12, and you can look that up on your own. Well, starting in verse 7, things go from bad to worse. David was seen by Saul's servant Doeg the Edomite, who was detained at the sanctuary at Nob. He spied on David and he reported to Saul, causing the deaths of all the priests. David takes responsibility, the question of whether he should have lied or not. His lying, his deceit, brought the death of the priests. And David acknowledges that later in the book. There's a better way. There's a better way. Well, chapter 22 and verse 10 tells us that David was supplied food, he was supplied a sword, and Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for David. In verse 9, verses 8 and 9 and following, David asks if there are any weapons handy. He didn't even have a sword, and the only weapon handy was Goliath's sword. So David took Goliath's sword, and he fled to, of all places, Gath, the Philistine city, which was the city of what person? Goliath, exactly. Don't be afraid. These are not trick questions, okay? They're not trick questions. It was Goliath's hometown. Think of this. David flees from Nob, the city of priests, with food, inquiry of the Lord for him by Ahimelech, and with a weapon that was Goliath's sword. And David is recognized. Achish's men in Gath say, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one that they sing about? Saul kills his thousands, but David kills his 10,000s. The Philistines had no doubt been taunted by this song relentlessly. They wrongly call David king of the land. The word king there can also mean local chieftain. Achish, king of Gath's servants, recognized David. So much for him going incognito. We're told in verses 12 to 15 that David was very much afraid. His life was in imminent danger. And again, we see David use deceit as he pretends to be insane. It's interesting when you see the commentators. Some say that David used deceit again. Others say it shows his resourcefulness. I love that. So you can choose whether he was being resourceful or deceitful. But David pretended to be insane. He acted like a madman, drooling and clawing at the gates. He took advantage of the taboos of the day about the insane. Some thought the insane should be untouched and should be left alone, for they were holy, and so they were protected. Two of my favorite verses in all of the Bible are verses 14 and 15. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man, he's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? Don't I have enough crazy people?" I love that. I love that. Well, we can look at or derive four principles of God's leadership from this passage of Scripture. Let me share those with you. Number one, when God prepares a person for His use, it's in the laboratory of experience and often entails hardship and deprivation. Let me say that again. When God prepares a person for His use, it's in the laboratory of experience and often entails hardship and deprivation. The second principle is God doesn't rush His training. He works patiently. The third principle is when What we consider setbacks, God considers progress. Faith grows, and we mature spiritually. And the fourth principle of God's leadership training, God teaches us that He is all we need. We learn that He is sufficient. So trouble can cause us to seek God's way, one writer said. When things are going well, we tend to depend upon ourselves. So God brings trials, and He brings trials. All of this worked together to prepare David to be the kind of leader who would glorify God and inspire His people. And that's what He's doing for you. That's what He's doing for me through the difficulties and trials and challenges of our lives. Chuck Swindoll said, God used this unfair treatment in David's life to shape his character. When you feel like life isn't treating you fairly, remember that God will let no trial go to waste. We're being molded into the image of the Savior. Let me draw this all together with once more talking about Divine Yes and E. Stanley Jones. He said, once I saw a beautiful church made up of rejected pieces of marble that were brought together into a whole. It made a very beautiful sanctuary. I have picked out certain things, pieces left over from the wreckage of my life, and am trying to put them together into a temple of God, a workable way to live. Has your life gone to pieces? If so, take the pieces and give them back to God, and He will make something of them. It is amazing what God can do with a broken heart or a broken life when you give Him all the pieces. So I am collecting the pieces of the wreckage that came with the stroke, and I am trying to put them together into a living whole. I have been called upon to illustrate my own teaching, and I had found it is easier to preach on how to use defeat and calamity than to illustrate it, which I am now called upon to do. This is exciting, however, for not many people have a second chance to tie up the meaning of their writing by illustrating it in their own lives. But I have that chance. I look on it as an opportunity and not a catastrophe. I am trying to put the pieces of my life together to turn them over to God to make something out of them. It was said of the Samaritans that they would not let Jesus into their village because His face was set as if He were going to Jerusalem. So they refused Him entrance. James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven, but Jesus refused them and went to another village. Is that the open door? If life shuts you out of one village, does life also have another village to which you can go? Yes, he said. I have found that when life shuts one door, it opens another, if you have eyes to see and initiative to follow. If you're going through one of those times in your life, difficulty, trials, problems, challenges, remember God is using that to give you something special and to make you something special for His kingdom. Don't let it go to waste. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for David's experience. Thank You for the way that we can see illustrated in him Your method of leadership training, Your method of getting us to the place where You can use us. Help us to turn over to You the pieces of the wreckage of our lives, the things that have challenged and continue to challenge us, the problems, the difficulties. Help us to turn them over to You for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.